This one is on structure. I was just talking to a couple of brothers, Trey with the Pacers jersey over here. We were talking about Brad Stevens, an Indiana man that's now a big-time name in the NBA. And he looks at structure. And we were basically talking about, as a coach, coming up through Butler and then with the Celtics, and now he's in the management up there at the organization in Boston. He looks in the detail of the X's and O's. He watches a lot of film, and he sees the structure of what other teams are doing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we get into this instruction, we ask that you will help us to be able to handle your holy word with understanding it clearly, and being able to know what you are saying so that we can proclaim it by being faithfully on that line. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, man. So this is about structure. We just heard about this pathway, and we want to get to them then, and we start with a text. And when we're doing this with poetry in the Psalms, before we go to today, we have to know what we're dealing with. We have to know what we're handling. Now, the big picture genre of this week for us is wisdom literature. Wisdom literature will include different kinds of text, but when we're in the Psalms, it's all poetry. Psalms are 100% poetry. So poetry, to read it well, you slow down, you listen well to the imagery, and you follow these flows of thought. So with poetry, it's very emotive. It brings out the feelings of depth of sorrow or heights of joy, of despair or victory. And it has these great statements where it's almost overstating where we would be, hyperbolically stating these things. But it gives us a voice for prayer. And so the Psalter is something of that. How do we understand what each psalm is saying? So when you're coming to preach a psalm, you'll have the psalm in front of you, and you have to understand what it means by first going to them then. And the first thing that we want to do, and this is the first question. So this structure is question one on your worksheet. You have to slow down and listen well. You have to find the message of your psalm, the unique message of what that is saying. So to do that, we look at the structure, how it's put together, to find the emphasis. And I want us to do something together. This is a poem by an English pastor from his ministry was in the early 17th century. His name was George Herbert. Probably many of you know him. George Herbert wrote this poem. He didn't have a long pastor, but he was in England, and he was a brilliant guy. He served in Parliament. He was very successful academically, but he went into the ministry when he was in his late 20s, died in his mid-30s, and Herbert took a church in a small hamlet in England. This is one of the poems that was found after his death and then first published in 1633. Now, I'm going to read this, but I want you to do this. When we're looking at this poem, I want us to slow down together and hear this. This is called Easter Wings, and notice there are two big sections, and they're shaped similarly. Do you see that? Now, I'm just going to read this, and let's follow along together with Herbert and hear Easter Wings. Lord, who createdst man in wealth and store, though foolishly he lost the same, decaying more and more, till he became most poor. With thee, O let me rise, as larks harmoniously, and sing this day thy victories, then shall the fall further the flight in me. My tender age in sorrow did begin, and still with sickness and shame, thou didst so punish sin that I became most thin. With thee, let me combine and feel thy victory. For if I imp my wing on thine, affliction shall advance the flight in me. Now, I just want us to make a few observations. What do you see and what did you notice about the way that he wrote this and put this down on paper? What do you see there? You can make the most basic observations, and that would be super helpful here. Yeah, God at the center. Let me just mark that. With thee. With thee.
And it's narrow at that point where it's wider.
Yes. Excellent. Excellent observation. The way that it's even written, it goes down and then it goes back out. Okay? This first one is about mankind and the fall of Adam. Do you notice that? Lord, who created man in wealth and store, all good things and great abilities, is what he's saying here. Though foolishly, he lost the same. It starts to descend into this sadness until he becomes most poor. But what's the turning point in that first stanza, this first section? With thee. Yeah, and someone pointed that out right away. Adam is here, and then what we have is actually George Herbert himself. In this second one, his individual experience. Well, what happens with both is that with thee, there's a turning point, and then it rises again, and it gets stronger, okay? So the structure here is revealing an emphasis. This poem is called Easter Wings, and in both, you have this descending and then rising. The way that Herbert actually wrote these was sideways on a page. So if you would like turn your head, I don't have a way to rotate this, but if you would turn your head, it looked like these big wings on two pages right next to each other. So it's pretty cool. And here's another little thing that I learned recently. This last phrase in the next to last line, if I imp my wing on thine, that's a phrase from falconry, and it means to repair a falcon's wings. So while he himself, and he talks about his sicknesses and shame, George Herbert found that with Christ, he finds this repair that actually strengthens him and changes his reality. He never really wrote about his shame, but he was filled with physical sickness in his life. So just from taking 2 minutes there with this poem, looking at the way that it was put on the page, looking at some of the basic phrases, we can see what Herbert is doing, that the structure reveals an emphasis. And what's the emphasis? That Easter is about this. It's about though we are descending into sickness and sin and being most poor, with him it reverses. And with Christ, in him, we go from descending into ascending again. And so God in Christ, the Easter message is that he brings life through his death to us who are descending. Very basic. It's a beautiful poem. If you haven't read Herbert, I've gotten into him in recent years. I'd recommend that. So we're talking about poetry that is much more rich when we talk about the Psalms. We're talking about the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the men that have written these Psalms. And what we want to do is find the structure so that we will get to that emphasis, okay? Here's our drawing for this. This is a guy with really great shape. His name is Bones, okay? He has a structure, and the idea here is that just like we have a structure as humans, as men, and the structure is our bones within us, but we come with flesh on the outside, and we have skin and hair and thankfully clothing. Our structure gives us a shape. In the scriptures, in any piece of literature actually, the way that the authors have written what they have written gives us we have a text. And that text has, right, bones again really quickly, has a structure. Once we find that structure within our text, what we get is the emphasis. Okay, men, so whenever we open up a psalm, this is our first task. Whenever we open up any part of Scripture, we want to find the structure so it will reveal the emphasis. So this is our principle. The principle is this. Every text has a structure. Now this gets to some of the questions that were asked in the Q&A from the last part. So let me just say this quickly about this last phrase, the emphasis must shape our message. When we're going from the text over to today, we do this exegetical work first in that first leg of the pathway. And there will be some shape, some structure. So if we're looking at skeletons and we're looking at different mammals, then we see this skeleton. We see, okay, this is a pony because of the skeleton and the way the bones fit together. Or if we find find also a horn on the head of that pony, it was actually a unicorn, and we find a little difference. Now, that basic shape of our psalm should be so immediately obvious to our listeners when we're preaching that they'll look at this psalm and they'll say, yeah, I can see the structure. Not that we're preaching the structure, but they will have a sense of resonating with what the message actually is because it's immediately obvious to them. Because when we're preaching it, that shape and the emphasis that it reveals will carry through to how we give a message to our people. So that's what that last phrase is about. The work that we want to do right now together is this first two parts, that every text has a structure, and the structure reveals an emphasis. So we want to find that skeleton in every psalm. Okay? So let's practice this a little bit. Open up with me to Psalm number 3. Anytime you open up to any passage in the Bible and you have you have a passage of Scripture, one of your first questions is, what kind of text is this? Okay? So we heard a few of these earlier. What type of text? Now, what type of text is a psalm? Can someone answer that?
Poetry.
It's poetry. That's right. There are many genre, as Dave said, there are many genre in Scripture. There are big genre categories and there are subgenres, but there are only three basic types of text. Okay, the types of text are the ways that any author organizes what is being communicated. So there's poetry. Someone give me another one. Good. And what's the third? Discourse. Okay. Now, we use different tools, and the authors write in different ways. So these are three types of text, three types of literature. Poetry, as we said, is a language that is, it's a type of text that is rich with imagery, and it's written in a specific way. The narrative is what? It's a story. So whenever we're going to pick up a piece of narrative, we look for things like the characters that are involved. We look for the movement of a story that begins with a setting and there are characters and then the tension begins to rise. It gets to a point where something has to change and then it turns and there's a resolution. And there's an emphasis that we find usually there, informed by everything else. And then it's sort of the tension sort of goes down and we get to a new setting. In discourse, you have speech. So a person speaking to someone else. So if you was it epistles here last year?
Exodus.
It was Exodus, Old Testament narrative. Okay, so So that would be narrative. Discourse is, you have logic is helpful. You look at the grammar in that type of a text, and you follow the flow of thought. Now, sometimes we think the logic belongs mostly with discourse, and then as we go to narrative, it's a little less logical, but it's not. And then poetry is often thought of as the least logical. But I want to say that poetry, while rich in imagery, while it is full of symbolism and the form is very important, it also has logic. And poetry has a flow of ideas as well. So here's the question. How do we find the structure in poetry, specifically in a psalm? So what are some tools to find the structure in poetry? What would you do, and these are, again, the very basic things. What do you do to start finding the structure of a psalm when you're in poetry? So it's psalms. Yeah, look at the shape. Okay, I like that one. That's an O. Here's one. I'm going to give you one. Read it. And when you read it, especially with a psalm, you'll notice that poetry can change on a dime. And you can have the poet speaking and addressing God in one sentence, and in the very next, just reflecting on something. Okay? And so there are images, there's a shape. Let's talk about this one. Let's talk about the shape for a bit. Just going to move up a little. Okay, when we're looking for shape, and we're in Psalm 3 right now, I want you to see a few aspects of this poem. Okay, and we probably have a few different translations of the Bible with us, which is good. It's very helpful because the editors of the different translations of the Bible will divide up the spacing of these differently. And that's actually something that's good for you to know as a preacher, because they've made decisions that you shouldn't 100% trust. You should test it. And we want to do that. So look at Psalm 3. Now, one thing that is common, I think, with every English translation, everyone that I know of, is that they will divide up the way that these lines are made. So look at verse 1, and I'm going to read the ESV. It says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. And if your Bible is also ESV, or probably any of them will have this, the first line, verse 1, starts, and the second line is indented. Do you notice that? Okay, this is something that's basic about all Hebrew poetry. It's written with these parallel lines, and there will either be two or sometimes three. Okay, that's a very basic thing. That used to be, for many of us, how we were trained to read Hebrew poetry. And so the editors use indentation to find that. Now, this brings together with these different lines verses. So whether you have two or three lines, line, that will make a verse. We're just talking language here. And then this is the most helpful part of this. There's a unit of thought that the verses will come together to form. And that unit of thought in poetry is what we call a stanza. So the editors of this ESV in Psalm 3 have, let me just erase this next line, they have it this way, where verse 1 and verse 2 combine and make a stanza. So what's a stanza? Can someone tell me what that is? I just said it. Unit of thought, thank you. And a unit of thought is this. It's where you read through the poem, and then you find this grouping of ideas. In narrative, or in discourse, it would be a paragraph. That's one unit of thought. So several sentences can go into a paragraph in narrative or discourse. In a psalm, you want to find the way that the author has put together one unit of thought. Now, how do we distinguish one stanza from another? Okay? This is a phrase that has stuck with me. 5 years ago, we were in Clifton Park, and we were doing a workshop on the Psalms, and there was a man in our small group who, when he brought out his worksheet the second time, after we did this structure talk, this is a phrase that he used. Stanza eyes it. This is what you want to do. You want to stanza eyes it. I can't take credit for that. I was going to copyright that. That was a guy in your workshop. It's probably in Gospel Advance. You want to stanza eyes it. What does that mean? That means you want to take the different sections as they are organized, read through it, and find where the unit of thought changes, okay? Okay. Okay, let's work on this a little bit together. All the stanzas together form the whole poem. So, the Psalm 3, we have that in front of us. What I want you to do is talk with your neighbor and try to find the units of thought that are here. Here are a few clues when you're doing this. You can look for, like we mentioned just a minute ago, a change of voice or a change of subject where the thought goes in a different direction. Read the psalm with your neighbor and then divide up the sections where there are units of thought, the stanzas, and we'll stanzaize this together. So take 3 minutes and find the units of thought. Go. All right, guys.
Are you going to mention verse and poetry and verse in the Bible or not?
And what?
Verses, Bible verse 1, 2, and 3 isn't the same as poetry.
Oh, I can do that, yeah.
I don't know.
You'll bring that up in the Q&A? Okay. Yep. All right, guys. Let's put some stanzas down. Okay, this is Monday morning. You've got to preach Psalm 3 on Sunday. So you've opened up your Bible and you've read it several times. You even have your pastor friend with you. Okay? So what would be your first stanza? Verses 1 through what?
1 through 2.
Okay, I hear 2 and I hear 3. I need a reason that it groups them together. Okay, what is the unifying thought of 1 through 3?
What the foes say versus what is true about the Lord.
Okay. Okay. Now, this is great, okay, because look at the Christian Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the NIV, the ESV. Here's a good practice. This is something you could do another time. Look at how they divide up the stanzas. They don't agree. They don't agree because they have to make a decision, but you have to make a decision. And here's the point. The point is, this is hard work, and this will begin your work of understanding it clearly. The best preachers are the best listeners. And the author of this, the Holy Spirit, David, there was an idea in mind. There was a thought that came together and was put down here in the scriptures. Our job is to understand that message. And an author, the Holy Spirit doesn't say one thing and then say something else that's different. Okay? So what we're trying to do is figure out what the author of God's word means. So we have to examine these things. If it's 1 through 3, we could say this is about the foes rising against me versus Yahweh the shield. I think that might be right. Is that persuasive to you guys? I heard some no's over here.
Yeah, I would say no.
Okay, tell me why.
Just because of the word but on verse 3 seems to shift it.
Okay.
Also, is there anything around the word, you know, you see the word Selah? That kind of whatever that is. Does that give some...
That's a great question, TC, yeah. Whenever it says Selah, those were likely added after the original text was written, and nobody knows for sure exactly what they're doing. Like, the average answer is, that was a liturgical term that was used. We don't know. Yeah, like, anyone says that, you're like, okay. But, so it could be a conjunction holding something together. Okay. So is it separating something or is it combining ideas?
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
As you read on, though, if it is connecting,
mm-hmm.
you have to connect the Lord's being a shield to the writer being able to sleep.
Okay.
So how much are you connecting on down the line to continue that stanza of thought? Is there a break that you have to make? Otherwise, you're just connecting the whole psalm and saying it's one stanza.
Yeah, yeah. So Jake just made the point that, now, where do you draw the line? The thing that Jake just said is, if you put too much into a unit of thought, then you'll just be, what's it called whenever you take all the leftovers and you make one big meal out of it?
Gumbo.
It's gumbo. It's preaching gumbo. Copyright that. We don't want preaching gumbo. Yeah. Casserole. I like that. Okay. I wanted us to see the difficulty of this one. Okay. Just so that we can, let's go over to Psalm 23. This is very familiar. This is one where the editors. I've divided it up differently, and I'm not persuaded by the way the ESV has done this, okay? Now, I want you to look for the descriptions in this psalm, and I want you to look at the images in this psalm. Again, let's take 2 minutes. It's a very familiar psalm. With your neighbor, we're going to tackle this, and we will get through the whole thing of this psalm. And at least I'm going to present an argument. You might not agree with it. And I want you to give me an argument for where you see the stanzas dividing so that we can see a unified structure of this whole psalm. With your neighbor, 2 minutes, stanzaize it. All right, guys. All right, brothers. Let's stanzaize Psalm 23. You were approached by a newly widowed woman in your church, and she says, Pastor, this psalm meant so much to my late husband. Would you preach this at his funeral? So you say, sure, I would love to do that. So you open up Psalm 23, and your first job is to find the structure that reveals an emphasis. What's the first stanza?
1 to 3.
Okay. 1 to 3 or 1 to 4? Give me an argument for 1. Give me an argument for 1 to 3. The voice. Okay. And what changes in 4? Yeah. The voice. The voice changes. I'm going to reject the second option there because of that. Are we in agreement on that one? The voice changes? Now, there's other things to consider, but right now I'm leaning towards 1 through 3. What else happens? Imagery. The imagery does not change. Where does the imagery change? In 5, okay? Now, here's another, here's one option. So,
how do you see the imagery not changing from 1 through 3 and 4?
So, let's have someone answer that.
The imagery of a shepherd?
The shepherd.
Okay.
Possibly. Mm-hmm. But there's not an overt statement of that, is there, in verse 4? Yeah. And that's a big contrast, isn't it? Okay, so I think I'm leaning more towards that right now. Okay, and then does anyone see any breakup after 5? So is it 5 and 6 together? Do we agree on that?
No.
No. Tell me why.
6 has this like surely, I think there's kind of a summary going on of
everything. Okay. So it might be verse 5 and verse 6 separately.
You don't see the argument for 4 and 5 being together? The idea of walking through the shadow of death and then preparing a table for my enemies?
Okay, here's the way a lot of people see this, okay? This is the psalm, I just mentioned this, that you can look at 4 different translations and the stanzas are broken up differently. Here's the argument I'm going to make, that in verses 1 through 3, he is the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. In verse 4, he is the companion. In verses 5 and 6, he is the host. Okay, because he's preparing a table and he's dwelling in the house of the Lord. So to me, that's enough to keep it together. I don't have to separate those two. If you look at it a different way and you separate out verse 6, which is fine to do, you can make an argument for that. Here's the main question. Does that significantly change your structure so that the emphasis is different at all? Because the emphasis, again, is the meaning that the author has for us. That's what we're after. We are hot on the trail of finding the emphasis of a passage. Should we do an easy one?
Yeah.
At least I hope so. Turn to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Stanza, Isaac, read it with your neighbor. 2 minutes. I will truly hold you to 2 minutes this time. All right, guys, Psalm 120, this is our easy one, I hope so. Hey, part of the work that we're doing together shows us this, that this is real labor. It takes real thought, and you have to be able to know with clarity what the author is saying. So Psalm 120, what's our first stanza? I agree. 1 and 2. What's the unit of thought here? Yeah. The prayer to Yahweh. Okay, what's the next stanza? What's going on there? The taunt, the trash talk. Right? I want to tell you an illustration. I'm going to do it. My boys are on a basketball team together, and part of basketball is learning how to talk trash. So that when the other team, when they get fouled and they have to go to the line, you want to get in their head. So here's how you talk trash right now in the current culture. You say, your boys play, they go up to them, they say, I don't think you're going to make these. Say something like that, but you could say, but I just want you to know that I think you look really good in this uniform, and can I have your snap? It just freaks them out. It's in their head. Okay, I'm sorry for that. Forgive me. What's the next stanza? Oh, 3 to 7. Oh boy, now we're... Okay, good. This is supposed to be easy. What's the unifying thought in 5 through 7? Good. Lament. Excellent. Okay, now, we finally got one where we agree on the stanzas. So we've found the bones. We can put them together. Our paleontology or archaeology has worked. And we have the bones. We know how they're put. We know how they are unique and how they go here. We just have to lay them out. We want to see the unifying emphasis. So we found the structure, and the structure reveals the emphasis. 1 minute, look at this, look at the stanzas that we have, and then give me one sentence that that shows a unified emphasis, the bringing the whole thing together, of Psalm 120. 1 minute, go. All right, guys, what is the emphasis? What is the summary? The unified emphasis of Psalm 120. Give me, they're gonna sound a little different. That's okay. We're working on it. When you do this on your worksheet, that's the question you have to answer for question one. Before you move on to anything else in your sermon prep, when you're working on a psalm, you get the stanzas, you find the emphasis, and you can write that down. And whenever you can write that down and say, yeah, this holds it all together. This is the unified thing. So you can even stand up then when you're going to begin to preach this psalm and say, "This is, I'm gonna preach about Psalm 120 today." And Psalm 120 is this. What's your one sentence emphasis? Love it. Psalm 120 is about prayer for deliverance in the midst of deceitful tongues. That's great. Now, could we phrase that a little differently? Sure. And depending on who we are, how we say these things, and how our audience will hear them, we might shape it a little differently. But at this point, we're getting the basic structure to get that emphasis. So we've got a skeleton, and we've put it together. In our sermon work, this must be done first. Let me tell you how this helps you as the preacher. Okay. Once you get this, the parts of your sermon or your psalm, and you see how the bones fit together, then you get this emphasis. It will shape then your work going on. The next thing you do in your worksheet is context. You understand the meaning of the things in there. So there might be images that are common in Scripture that maybe there's an allusion to something that happened in Exodus. And then that helps you understand with more clarity what's there. So then these bones of what's in this passage starts to become more clear. You understand it a little better. And then we'll go on through this this process, which our worksheet brings us through. Try to state the emphasis of your psalm in simple and clear language. Try to get it polished up so that you understand with clarity. And I like the one we have here. A prayer for deliverance in the midst of deceitful tongues. Did I get that right? Okay, so that's it. And I love that. Then whenever I get to the author's argument, we're going to have an instruction later from Dave about context and how that will help us bring a little more clarity to what the author was saying to the original audience. Then we go on from there. When you're in your small groups and you're working on your passages, when we are working on our passages this week, two guys might do the same passage and might have different structures. Okay, that's one of the first things that you have to get right. If it's fuzzy or if you haven't answered that first question, then I want to ask you, find an answer to that first question. What emphasis does the structure reveal before you move on? And then as a preacher, When finding the emphasis of a poem like these Psalms, slow down, understand how every part of it, all the different images, are bringing about a message, and then how that all fits together. You're listening well so that you can deliver it well, so that the message of the psalm is the message that you preach. The principle here, every text has a structure. The structure will reveal an emphasis, and the emphasis must shape our message, so that whenever someone opens up to Psalm 120, and they look at this and you say, this is about a prayer for deliverance in the midst of deceitful tongues, and you say, we're going to look at this in these three parts, if that's how you break this up, then they'll say, yeah, I see it. And you really haven't even done much more work than just these 5 minutes, but already the authenticity of what God's Word says has brought your people to connect with what you're going to tell them.